Yes, it's good to be together. It's good to, we're going to spend some time here this morning opening up the Word and reading, and that's a really good thing to do. If you've, we're here last week, we are beginning, while we're early on in a series that's going to take us a while, we're going through the book of John. We're going to go through the whole book, front to back, similar to what we did with Exodus. If you were around here, we took a long time to go through Exodus. It's going to take us a while to go through John. Again, the way that we'll do it is we'll spend several weeks working through John, then we'll stop, take a break, do something else, then come back to John. So, but we're early on in the book of John. Justin started it last week, and so we're still in chapter 1 of John. If you haven't grabbed one of these handouts, this is what we're going to go through today. This can be very, very helpful for you. Gene has some. If you'd like one, you can raise your hand, and a handsome young man will give you one. I would encourage you to follow along with these handouts, because again, we're going to spend a long time on this. It took us, I mean, from the beginning to end for Genesis took, I don't know, was it 3 years, something? A long time. But it's good. And God wrote these books to speak to you and I. And so we want to take it seriously. We want to learn what God wants us to understand. So taking notes, at least for me, it's very helpful for me. When I write something down, it just helps me to remember it. I can go back and refer to it. So I think did we use them all up, Gino? So, okay. All right, so we're going to, today we're going through John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. I'm going to read it, but let me just tell you how we're going to do this today. I'm going to read that passage, those verses. Then we're going to work through it, to just look at what's happening, take it kind of section by section, talk about what's happening there within the text. And then we're going to take a step back and look at it from a big picture standpoint and ask the question, well, what does this mean to us? What can we learn from this? What can I take from this? What is God trying to say to me right now through what we're reading in John, okay? That's how we're going to do this. So if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open up, follow along, or if it's on your phone, you can follow along, or you can just listen. I'm reading out of the NIV, and I'm going to read the passage today. It's John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. This is what it says. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen, and I testify, that this is the Son of God." All right, so this section here in John is dealing with John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is a big deal in the New Testament. He's a central figure, particularly in the early part of the New Testament. A lot is said about John. Every one of the Gospels gives an account of John, and we see different accounts of John the Baptist. And so this is a guy that He's a central figure, and he's a remarkable figure, I would say. As I was reading this and thinking about this message, it was occurring to me, it would be so good just to do a series on John the Baptist. Jesus said an amazing thing about him. We're going to get into it later on, but Jesus said, among those born of woman, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. That's high praise from God himself. John is quite a guy. He's a remarkable figure, and he's a central figure here in the early part of Jesus' ministry, and we see it here. So just to give a little bit of background, as when we see this in John, what we just read here, it's picking up the story of John the Baptist a little bit into it already. John the Baptist, if you read in Matthew, he had been prophesied. An angel had come to his parents and prophesied that you're going to have a son and you're going to name him John, and this is who he's going to be. He's going to be this remarkable man. And it all happened. Well, then John grew up, and as an adult, he's been on the scene already. So here in John chapter 1, we see John doing things. But before this, John has already been on the scene. In fact, if you look at in Matthew chapter 3, and again, I'm going to read this just to give some context. This is what John has been doing prior to what we just read in the book of John. It's confusing. John the Baptist and John, the guy who wrote the book of John, are not the same guy. We should call one John and one Johnny or something, but I don't know which one to call Johnny, so we won't. But let me read here in Matthew, because this sets the scene a little bit. This is what John has been doing before what we just read in Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John has been causing a ruckus. John has been causing a stir. He's shown up on the scene, he's baptizing people, and he's making fiery, wild statements, and people are going to him. He's become very seen in the Jewish community around Jerusalem. Everybody, it says, is going out to him. The leaders of the Jews are taking notice and going out to him. And when they go to him, John is fiery. He's pronouncing fiery things, and people are being stirred up, and he looks different, and he's eating locusts, and he's dressed in camel's hair, and he's challenging the leaders of the day. He's making a stir. John is causing a stir. And so the leaders of the Jews are saying to themselves, "Who is this guy? What's going on? He's talking about religious things. We got to go find out who he is." So that's the context of what we read in John chapter 1. The leaders now of the Jews, the religious leaders of the Jews, are going to John and saying, "Hey, you're doing all this stuff. You're saying all these things. You're baptizing people. You're creating this big stir." And they ask the question, "Who are you? Who in the world are you that you're doing all of this?" So that's where we are here in John. So let's just start to work through this now, this passage in John, and look at what happens here. And really the first section is this. It's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, asking John, "Who are you?" And they give him options. "Are you the Christ?" Now, it's interesting here. All of these things that they ask John are pointing to the Old Testament, to figures that they expect to come at some point. Let me say that again. John was speaking about religious things. The Jewish leaders were coming to him and interacting with him about religious things. They were thinking in terms of what the Old Testament said. The Jews had known that God was there. The Jews had been given the law. The Jews had been given the temple and the tabernacle. God had been working through the nation of Israel for hundreds and thousands of years at this point. And John is speaking to those people. And so when the religious leaders come out and say, "Who are you?" they're thinking about him in terms of, well, their religion, of the religion of Judaism. So they're looking back to the Old Testament and saying, "Okay, you're really something, but we're not sure what or who. Are you this or this or this from the Old Testament?" So the first one they ask, someone that they read about in the Old Testament, is, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one who was to come and be our Savior?" And they would be thinking back to in Isaiah 62, and this shows up in many other places, but God had been talking about this Savior, this Christ that's going to come. In Isaiah 62, verse 11, oops, that's Isaiah 40. Isaiah 62, verse 11, God had told them that this Christ, this Messiah, this Savior is going to come. "The Lord has made a proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemer of the Lord. They will be called the sought after, a city no longer deserted." If you read all of Isaiah 62, God is saying to them, "Hey, nation of Israel, you're oppressed in the world. Someday I'm going to deliver you. Someday, nation of Israel, all of the enemies that you have all around, I'm going to deliver you from them, and there's going to be this Savior coming, this Christ." And so the Jews had been looking for and expecting this Christ for a long time. So they asked John, "Is that who you are? Are you this Savior that God said was coming?" And John says, "No." So then they gave him another option. "Are you Elijah?" Well, what that is referring to is in the book of Malachi, again, pointing back to the Old Testament. In the book of Malachi, God had said something else. In chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I would come and strike the land with the curse." So the Jews were also expecting Elijah, who had been a figure back in the Old Testament, and God had said, "I'm going to send Elijah to you again at some point." And they knew that was coming, so they thought, "Okay, John, you're making a big deal. Is that who you are? You're not the Christ. Are you Elijah? Because we're expecting him too." And John said, "No. I'm not Elijah." So then they said, "Well, are you the prophet?" What that's referring to is something that Moses had said back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. This is Moses speaking. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." So there's somebody else that the Jews had been thinking, okay, the Christ is going to come, Elijah is going to come, the prophet's going to come. All right, John, you're not the Christ or Elijah. Are you the prophet? Is this the guy that you are? And John said, "No, I'm not him." And then they ran out of options and said, "Well, who are you? Who in the world are you?" Well, John replied by going back to the Old Testament as well. And he said, "I am somebody that you've been expecting, and here is who I am." And he quoted Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." That's who I am. I'm a voice, said John. I'm a voice. I'm a witness. I'm proclaiming that something is coming. And so, that caused the Pharisees who had come to John a little bit more consternation or a little bit more puzzlement. And they asked him this question, and as we go to the next little section here in John chapter 1, starting with verse 24, now some of the Pharisees who had been sent questions him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And for us to understand this, we need to understand how they saw baptism or what they thought baptism was or how they practiced baptism. Baptism was something that happened for the Jews, and it had two purposes. One of them is way back in the Old Testament, again in Deuteronomy, when God had laid out all of the ceremonial laws. When somebody was unclean, when they had done something to make them ceremonially unclean, one of the things that would happen is they would have to wash themselves with water. There would sometimes be blood sprinkled, but then oftentimes it was water that was washed, and you would wash with water, you'd be immersed, you'd be baptized, covered with water, and that would make you ceremonially clean. Another similar thing is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, where it says this, in verse 24, God says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So there were two things that we see that the Jews used baptism for. One was, if you had done something and become unclean, the law said you had to be washed or baptized with water. The other thing is, and we see this here in Ezekiel, is if you have been away from God, if you have not known God, and now you want to come and be part of God's family, if you want to, in essence, become a Jew, "I will sprinkle clean water on you." And so people were baptized as they became Jews. So if you were apostate, say, if you had sinned and had not kept the laws as a Jew, you might be baptized to be cleansed. If you were a pagan or a heathen and you wanted to become right with God, now you would become baptized. John is baptizing neither of those. He's baptizing people who are practicing Jews. He's telling the Pharisees, "You need to be baptized." Well, they are neither in their mind apostate, they've been keeping the law, nor are they pagans. They don't need to be baptized. And so that's the confusion. Why are you baptizing Jews? That doesn't make sense. And John says this, "There's somebody here that you do not know." It's interesting. His response to that, they said, "Why are you baptizing?" And he looks at them and the Jews and says, "There's something that you don't know." In fact, John was baptizing Jews and Gentiles. The Roman soldiers would come and be baptized by him. John was baptizing Jews who were sinners and Jews who had been keeping the law. John is baptizing everybody because he's saying there's something new coming. There is something new coming. You have done these things. This is how you've served the Lord. This is how you have tried to seek the Lord. Some people haven't sought him at all. You've sought him this way. All of you need something new. That's what John is saying. And I am baptizing you into this brand new thing. He's baptizing because something new is coming. You think you're right with the Lord, but you're not. You know you're not right with the Lord. Good. You think you're right with the Lord. You're not. All of us need this new thing that's coming. He's a voice. He is a witness. He is preparing people for something new. He's baptizing people to prepare them for something new that's coming. And it's new for everybody. It's new for the Jews. It's new for the Gentiles. It's new for everybody in the world. Something brand new is coming. And he's preparing them. And the next section here in John chapter 1, we see what that new thing is. The next day John saw Jesus, this is verse 29, coming toward him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here John is now. I've been baptizing you, preparing your hearts to receive something new, and here it is. Here's the new thing. It's Jesus. It's this man, and who he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And for the Jews in particular, this would have been perhaps confusing, perhaps maddening, perhaps satisfying if their hearts were right. But he uses this term, the Lamb of God, and the Jews would have understood what he meant by that. The Lamb of God, he was pointing to the Passover, and the Jews had been practicing this idea of the Passover for thousands of years. When they'd left Israel, God had said, when they left Egypt, long before, generations before, when they left Egypt, God had said, "I'm going to go through Egypt with a plague, but all of you, I want you to sacrifice a lamb without blemish. I want you to eat it, and I want you to put its blood on your on the door frame of your house, and then I will pass over you. Death will not come into your house, and I want you to do this and to remember this." And so the Jews understood the Lamb of God as that. It's this lamb that is sacrificed so that I won't die. We sacrifice the lamb, and we put its blood on our door, and then death passes by us. It doesn't affect us. That's how they would have understood it. And now John is saying, hey, think about that, but look, here is the new Lamb of God. It's not a sheep anymore. It's not a little animal. This man is the Lamb of God, and something new is happening. It's similar to the old, but it is different. You and I can look and understand that more now. And the book of Hebrews is a great book if you want to understand the connection between the Old Testament and the New. The old Mosaic laws of all the sacrifices and the tabernacle and the priests and how that relates to the New as Christians. Hebrews is a wonderful book for that. And here in Hebrews 9 and 10, he speaks specifically about this issue, about this idea of a sacrificial lamb. And in Hebrews 9, 13 through 15, it says, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" The author of Hebrews here is pointing back to, you know, under the Old Testament, you'd sacrifice goats and bulls and sheep, and you would sprinkle the blood, and that would make you ceremonially clean. Well, God's doing something new. Now here, Jesus, the new Lamb of God, his blood is going to clean our consciences, not just outwardly, but inwardly. In Hebrews chapter 10, just a few verses later, verses 3 and 4, it says, "But those sacrifices, the goats and the sheep and the bulls, are an annual reminder of sin, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And so John is saying something to the Jews. Hey, you've been doing this all this time thinking that that cleansed you from sin. It doesn't. It doesn't. That was only a picture of what's coming. It was only a picture of what's coming. And going back to John chapter 9, we see what that new thing is. Starting with verse 26. Second part of verse 26, "But now he," Jesus, "has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." In another place it says, now there's no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, because this sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ, given once for all, the perfect, holy God, surrendering his physical life for his people, That is now how we come to God. It's no longer the Jewish rituals. It's no longer the pagan practices that you used to practice. Now everybody can know God through the Lamb of God. He's pointing to the new thing. And he's doing it in a way that the Jews will understand, because he says this needs to be revealed to Israel first. God brings the gospel first to the Jews and then to the rest of the world, and so we see it happening here. He is revealing it. John is revealing this to the nation of Israel. You Jewish leaders, the thing that you've done all these years has pointed you to him, and here he is. This is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. Everything you've done, here it is. It's the fulfillment of what you've done and is now being revealed to Israel through John. That's what's happening here. This is a momentous event in the life of the nation of Israel, because they've been looking forward to this for generations, thousands of years, and here it is. It's happening. And it's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles as well. The Roman soldiers, the slaves, everybody. The Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. That's what he's pointing to. Then this passage here in John chapter 1, it ends with verses 32 through 34. John gives a testimony. I baptized this Lamb of God. I baptized him, and I saw heaven open, and the Spirit of God came down like a dove and rested on him. And he says, I baptize you with water, but him, he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And it's just quickly good to kind of recognize the difference between those two baptisms. John's making a distinction. He says, you're coming to me, and I'm baptizing you with water. Why? Well, for the repentance of sins. John said, my goal is to prepare you for the Christ. I want you to be aware. I want you to understand what's happening. I want you to see that you have the need of a Savior. The Jews didn't think they did, because they thought that they were right with God. The Gentiles maybe had looked for, you know, righteousness in some other ways. What John is saying is everybody needs a Savior. You and I are sinners. And I'm baptizing you, and you are accepting it so that you can acknowledge, God, I am a sinner, and I need you. I need something different. John's baptism was for repentance, the recognition of sin. But Jesus was coming. He was going to baptize us in a different way, something internal with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It was not for repentance and recognition. It was for forgiveness and removal of sin. John baptized people so they could recognize their sin, their need for a Savior. Jesus came to remove the sin. We are baptized, if you'll accept the picture, we are baptized in his blood. It washes us and it cleanses us. And his sacrifice pays the penalty for me and for you so that our sins can be forgiven and removed. John knows this. I'm just pointing you to what you really need. I'm baptizing you so that you can take a concrete step of saying, I need a Savior. And then when the Savior comes, and there he is, and he's going to die to pay the penalty for your sins, you will be in a place to accept that. That's what's going on here. His father, John's father, had talked about it. And again, part of the great series that would be a series about John would include all of how he was born and what happened to him. And in Luke chapter 1, we see how he was born. We see what was said about him beforehand. But here in Luke chapter 1, we see his father after John was born talking about his son. In Luke 1:76, and you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. See, John had known this his whole life, because his dad had been telling him since he was a little boy, you are the voice of one calling in the wilderness. The Messiah, the Christ, is coming. The sacrificial Lamb of God, the fulfillment of all that the Jews have longed for, the blessing to Abraham, to the entire world, it's coming. And John, I want you to tell people about it. And I want you to what? Tell them what? You need a Savior. Knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. That's what's going on here. That's what's happening here in this passage in John. He's fulfilling his ministry. He's fulfilling his mission. He is revealing to the nation of Israel, the Messiah has come. The Lamb of God is here, and it's a new thing. It's a new thing. That's what we saw in Hebrews. This is a new covenant. And it's for you, nation of Israel, and it's for you, Gentiles, and it's for everybody. And there he is. That's what John is doing. You need a Savior, there he is. Very simple. You need a Savior, and there he is. And he's just doing it very loudly and dramatically. And he's causing a stir. So that's the passage today. That's what's happening. And that gives us a context, I hope, and I hope that made sense. When you understand the interaction between John and the Jews, he's looking back to the Old Testament. He's pointing to them. This has been God's plan forever. This has been, and Elijah, yes, and the prophet, yes, all these things, but here's who I am, and here's what's happening now. And the fulfillment of all you've longed for is happening before your eyes. And I'm a witness to it, said John. I'm a voice in the desert crying out, there's the Lord, prepare the way of the Lord. So, it's good just to understand that and get that context. But I want to take a step back and ask this question. Is there something that you and I can learn from that? Learn meaning, is there something that you and I can take that will impact our lives now? Is there something about what we see here in John that perhaps translates to how we live our lives, or perhaps translates into, well now I can do that, or that changes how I see myself perhaps? What might God be saying to each one of us about this when we read about John? Well, I can think of a few things here, and I will just lay them out here. First thing is this. When I think about, well, what can we learn from this? The first thing is this. John knew his place. John understood his place. And when I say place, that can perhaps feel demeaning, you know your place, get in your place. It can almost feel something like that. And at times it can be. It can be a harsh thing. But the reality is that we all have a place. We do. And it's very, very good to know our place, to know where we fit in the structure of things. John understood where he fit in the structure of things, particularly when it related to God and Christ. And in verse 30 of the passage we read in John chapter 1, verse 30, he says this. This is John speaking. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. John understood who he was. There's someone that's greater than I am. John was a big deal. John was a very big deal. He was a celebrity. He really truly was. In fact, as we keep going on, we see how much of a celebrity he was. And yet he knew his place. I'm pointing to something else. John pointed to Jesus, but when you point to Jesus, you're pointing away from yourself. John did not do this. John did this. He says, look, there's the Lamb of God. Look, there. He pointed away from himself to one who was greater than himself. And John knew exactly who was greater. And he knew his place. He knew his role. You are greater than I am, Jesus, and I am pointing to you, not to myself. Later on, we'll see one of the reasons John was such an amazing guy is he could take his celebrity and he could spend it for Jesus' sake. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. Not only am I going to point people to him, but I'm going to point them to him in the hope that they go to him and I fade away. He knew his place. And it didn't make him feel demeaned. It didn't make him feel put upon or used. No, he understood. This is This is my place. I point to something else. And that something else, Jesus is so much better than I am, is so much more wonderful, is so much more necessary, that when people really see him, I'm going to do everything I can so that they can really see him and know who he is. If that happens, they're going to leave me. And they're going to go to him because they will understand how much, how wonderful he is, and I will fade in comparison. John knew his place, and he pointed away from himself to the Christ. He used his celebrity he spent it so that people would see Christ and go to him. That's a remarkable thing, and that's what he did. In Romans chapter 12, I think it's important for us that we have that same opportunity. In Romans 12:3, it says, "For by the grace of given," this is Paul speaking, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." You and I need to know our place. And again, I know when I say that, that can feel perhaps demeaning, and it can be used in a demeaning way. The way I mean it here in this context, I mean it absolutely, but not in a demeaning way. You and I have a place. You and I have a position vis-a-vis God. And we need to, like John, point away from ourselves and point to God. We need to get our gaze off of ourselves and onto God. He has surpassed us. He is greater than us. I must decrease, he must increase. Just like John, that's the same thing you and I have. We need don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Know where you stand with God. We have a place. But John knew his place, but there was a caveat, not a caveat, but maybe another side to that coin, and that's this. John knew his role. John knew his place, but he also knew his role. In verse 23, it's interesting, in John chapter 1 again, they're asking him all these questions. Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? No, no, no. Well, who are you? Well, he played a big card here. John played a really big card when they finally said, okay, who are you? He said, well, here's who I am. In verse 23, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. That person, that guy that John just referred to, the religious leaders knew exactly who he was talking about. Because that's another one of those figures from the Old Testament that they had been waiting for. They knew somebody was going to come and fill that role. That's a big deal. And John said, you know that big deal that Isaiah talked about? Yeah, that's me. That's who I am. John had incredible confidence in what God had said to him. See, from the time he was a little boy, even before he was born, God had told his father, yeah, that's who your boy is going to be. And I'm sure that as John was growing up, his dad was telling him, yeah, son, this is who you are. An angel came to me. You were born miraculously, buddy. And an angel came to me and told me, this is who you are. And John was confident in it. Confident. He didn't say, well, you know, I'm just a guy. Shucks. I said, no, that's me. That guy that God talked about, that's me. I am here telling you something amazing is coming. And you ought to listen to me. You've been waiting for that guy forever. Well, here I am. Now you really ought to listen to me. He was crazily confident. He was clear about who he was. He was unashamed about who he was. And he was confident about who he was because he believed that God had said it to him. He understood his role. He knew his place. Jesus, you're greater than I am. But he also knew his role. Yeah, you're greater than I am, but here's who I am. I'm not you, but this is who I am. And I'm not going to back down from it. He wasn't shy about doing what he knew God had asked him to do and knowing who God said he was, knowing what God said about him. He was clear and he was confident. You and I need to do that as well. In Galatians chapter 6, this is a verse I think about. Galatians 6, verses 3 through 5. It starts off sounding very similar to what we read in Romans. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And if we stop there, it's like, oh, I'm not gonna think too highly of myself. I'm not gonna think I'm something. I'm just gonna kind of, you know, get back, get down. But it goes on and says this: each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else, for each one should carry his own load. Listen, just like John, God gives you a role. God gives you a role. There are things that God says, I have created you with gifts and talents, and I've put you in the time and the place that you are now so that you can use them, and I'm going to use them. You have a role. Each one should use whatever gifts he has reserved to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms, it says in 1 Peter. That's you and I. Just like John, we have been created by God and put here to do something. God wants to use us. God wants us to have an impact on the world around us. John understood what God said about him. He believed it, he was confident in it, and he stepped into it. You and I need to do the same thing. We need to say, this is who God made me. God, who did you make me? Let him convince you. This is who God made me. All right, God, what do you want me to do with it? How do you want me to do it? But then I'm going to step into it, and I'm not going to be a wallflower. I'm not going to be shy or ashamed. Rather, I'm going to be proud that my God made me and I can walk with him. I'm going to take pride in the fact that I'm trying to find out exactly what my role is. What did my God give me? I'm going to step into it, God. It's almost like a yin and a yang there, isn't it? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself exactly in the high manner that God thinks of you. That can be hard to do. It can be hard to grasp those two. Or somehow find a middle there. And I suspect most of us probably lean to one or the other. Most of us probably lean to one or the other. Either we think I'm all that, I am just really, really something. We think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Or we think of ourselves much less highly than we ought. We're Midwesterners. Most of us are probably pretty embarrassed to think of ourselves very highly at all. Or if we do, I sure ain't going to say anything about it. My error most of my life has been the other one. I've thought more highly of myself than I ought to. And it is not good. It's not good. I have hurt lots of people. I have broken relationships because of my foolishness of thinking myself more highly than I ought to. But the antidote to that is not to think, well, I'm nothing. Because that's no better. That's not true. No, I am God's creation. I have been given gifts and I have been given a role and I will fill it. Now, I will not exalt myself above Christ. My goal is to point away from me to Jesus. And anybody that I interact with, the goal is I decrease and Christ increases. But I have a role. You have a role, Christian. Just like John the Baptist. You are created to do good works. You are God's masterpiece, which he created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You are his masterpiece. You are not a paperclip. Too often we think, I'm a paperclip. Maybe. You are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do amazing things, which God will do through you. Do you know what that role is? Are you stepping into it? But then are you stepping into it in such a way as recognizing if this really works the way God wants it to, I decrease and Christ increases. And as I fill my role, people are introduced to Jesus and they grow in that relationship. That's what John did. That's what you and I can do. Christian, that's what we can do. John knew his role. John knew his place. They're both good things. Two more things that I think I see here in John that can translate to us. Here's one. John knew doubt. John knew doubt. It's interesting. Look in John chapter 1 that we just read here. He says something at the very end of it there, verses 32 and 34. John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, on Jesus. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Think about what's happening there. John is saying, God spoke to me specifically. I don't know how that happened, but he says, the one who sent me, God, told me this thing. Somebody, you're going to see it happen, John. The heavens are going to open, and God's Spirit is going to come down in the form of a dove and rest on a man. That's the one. That is the Messiah. That's the Lamb of God. And it happened. I saw it, and it was him, and he's the one. This was a miraculous thing. This was I don't know what that would have looked like for the heavens to open. It was not just the clouds parted. It was something more than that. It's like the sky was torn apart. And God himself, in his Spirit, came down. And the magnificence of it must have been amazing. And it came and it rested on Jesus. And John said, you told me that was going to happen, God. And it did. And that's the one. There he is. You proved it, God. You told me. I saw it. He's the Messiah. And yet, in Matthew chapter 11, just a little bit later, when John's in jail, in verse 2, it says, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect another? How could John doubt in the face of the miracle that he saw? God told him this thing that's never happened before, it's going to happen, and when it happens, you're going to know who the Messiah is. It happened, and he knew, and now he says, are you the one? He's doubting. He's doubting in the face of all of the miraculous evidence that he's seen. In the face of a miracle, he's doubting. John, even John, had doubts. Now, at this point in Matthew 11, this is perhaps the lowest point in his life. He's been arrested. He's in jail. And I don't know what that is like either. But his earthly life is not going the way I'm sure he anticipated that it was going to go. When he saw the Messiah and when he knew this was Jesus, John probably had ideas of what was going to happen next, and it is not happening. It's the opposite. He's been arrested for doing what God told him to do. He's been arrested. He's been thrown into jail, and very soon he will be executed. He's at a very low point in his life, and John is human like you and I, and he doubts. Though it's easy for you and I to look at him and say, what kind of a knucklehead are you? How can you doubt? You saw the miracle. How you said it. And now you're doubting. Oh, it's easy for me to say that from here. But when your life feels heavy and you're at a low point, as humans, we doubt. And John found himself in that place. He's doubting. He doesn't know what to do. But John did a great thing here. John knew doubt, but John also knew who he believed. Maybe a better way to say it is, in the midst of his doubt, John knew who to turn to. John knew where to look to deal with his doubt in Matthew chapter 11. He sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? When John doubted, he didn't just sink into himself and try to sort things out. He didn't go back to the Old Testament and read. Not that those things are bad. I'm sure he did those as well. But he went to Jesus and he asked, I'm doubting. He was honest. I mean, he knew that Jesus would know he was doubting. When he knew that he was, I'm playing my weakness hand here. I'm weak. And he's honest with Jesus. And he says, I'm weak. And I need you to help me if you can. John knew who to turn to in the midst of his doubt. He looked to Jesus. That's what it says in Hebrews 12. This is good for us because we do this. We struggle with doubt, surely. As we know our role and know our place, as we're going through life, we hit low points. We hit times of confusion. We hit failure. We certainly know doubt. John did, and so do we. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, this is what John did, and this is what you and I do. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, this is faith, guys, in so many ways. Even John seeing the miracle, he had to believe, oh, God, you told me. I didn't see you, God, but you told me this would happen, and I saw it, and it's all somewhat confusing, but I'm going to choose to believe you, God. But when that faith is tested, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, because he's the author and perfecter of our faith. You and I can go to Jesus in our doubt and tell him, I'm doubting. I'm weak. I don't want to doubt, but I am. What do I do about this? You don't have to put on a front with him. You don't have to go steel yourself and come to it. Sometimes we think that I can't go to God in this state. I'm so wretched and I'm so weak and I'm so, yeah. Sometimes we go to God in strength. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we go to God in our weakness. John doubted, and when he doubted in his weakness, he just went and asked. And I'm sure going through his head was, you know, I really thought you were the one. I really want you to be the one. I think maybe, probably you are the one, but I'm in jail. And it's not looking good. And things aren't going the way I expected. Did I miss something here? He asked the question, and he let Jesus answer. And it's interesting, Jesus answered him in a way that John would understand. I love this. What does Jesus answer in Matthew chapter 11? It can perhaps seem confusing to us. You know, John said, in Matthew chapter 11, John said, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? This is, you would think Jesus would say, well, remember the dove thing? Yeah, that was me. Or, yes, I am the Messiah. Maybe he would say that. Jesus answered him in a way that can think, well, wait a minute. What is this? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. What does that mean? Well, it was speaking to John, and all of those things had been prophesied about the Messiah back in the Old Testament. And in your notes, you can see the references there. In Isaiah 26:19, it says, when the Christ comes, the dead will raise. When the Christ comes, the lame will walk. Those who are blind will see. Those who are deaf will hear. In Isaiah 61, when the Christ comes, good news will be preached to the poor. Jesus answers John in a way that made sense to John. John, what's happening? The good news is being preached to the poor. Oh, I know. God talked about that. When the Messiah comes, he said that was going to happen. The dead are being raised. Oh, yeah. God talked about that. When the Messiah comes, that's going to happen. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. Oh, yeah. God talked about that. When the Messiah comes, that's going to happen. Jesus answered John in a way that made sense to John. Jesus will answer you in your doubts in a way that makes sense to you. Will you ask him? Will you go to him and say, I'm weak. I'm confused. I want to believe, but it's a struggle. And he'll speak to you, just like he spoke to John. And I think that answer satisfied John. You're right. You're right. All the things that God said that would happen when the Messiah came, you're doing them. Okay. Okay. You're right. You're good. You and I will get to these low points in our life. But we need to know who we believed and who to turn to. Paul ran into the exact same situation that John did. At the end of John's life, He was in jail. His life was not turning out the way, his ministry was not turning out the way he probably thought. He was very soon going to be executed in jail. But he turned to Jesus. Paul had the exact same thing happen. At the end of Paul's life, he was in jail. His ministry was probably not turning out the way he thought it was. Many of the churches that he had planted were turning away from him or even beginning to believe a different gospel. Many of the people that he had raised up and labored with were turning away from him. He was all by himself in jail, soon to be executed. Very, very similar situation to John. And he says this in 2 Timothy 1:12, just before all his execution. He says, that is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him for the last day. As you know your place and your role and you serve, God, you'll see God do amazing things. You will also run into low points and you'll doubt. In those doubts, just like John, we can go to God and let him speak to us. So there's lessons there for us. When we see what John is doing, there are lessons there for us. And we can, I hope and pray that we can do that. We can understand, yeah, you're greater than I am, but I have a role, and I can go with you. And sometimes it'll be successful, sometimes it not, but in strength or weakness, I can fix my eyes on you, and I can hear you just like John the Baptist. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you know us like John. You know us, and you have a role for us, and we want to fill it. Lord, we want to know who we are. We want to know our place. And we want to walk with you, Lord. We want to obey and follow you, knowing that as time goes on, you must increase, we must decrease. When we struggle and doubt, we can turn to you. We know who to trust, and it's you. And you speak to us, and you can carry us forward just like John. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming to Cedar Creek. Don't forget to stack the chairs.